Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
An early commitment we had in New Creation Fellowship is that no matter what, the Word of God will be preached here to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was some weeks, months, that probably almost a year ago, we were in this room, and we had only been in this room. We had started actually in a band room, much smaller than this, before. And it's just crazy to see what God has done here, not by strategy, not by the plans of man, but just the Lord Jesus Christ just working his own, just building his own church for his own glory. And there was a moment that happened for me. I was supposed to preach a text, and I had a rough night the night before and leading into the sermon. So I just ended up crying, reciting my way through 1 Peter. And it was brand new, and I didn't know what to do with it. You know, I had memorized 1 Peter a long time ago. And honestly, in that moment, as I was weeping those tears, brothers and sisters from the congregation, which at the time was like 15 people, maybe 20. How many people was there for that time? Just raise your hand. I see. Yeah, like 10 of y'all. And we made it through 1 Peter. And I remember a few people sharing that was one of the most impactful Sundays because it was just a text. That's all it was. And so this morning, I woke up and the Lord put Ephesians on my heart, and I really didn't know why. And so I'm sitting here before you. I memorized First Peter a long time ago, but before that, I memorized Ephesians. And it was just heavy on my heart this morning, and I was processing through it, and I don't know why. But then all these things came together. And as a matter of fact, I ain't going to hold you even just now. as the title is The Unveiling Part 2, I begin to think about the mystery in Ephesians. And this second unveiling that happens actually through the church. And so I pray this morning that we ain't going to do much today. We got baptisms, that's right. We got baptisms this morning. Yeah, yeah. I thought that would be worthy of celebrating. I'm happy. I don't want to stand in front of you long. I don't know how far we'll get through Ephesians because sometimes I can't help but preach it. But I wanted to put before you what it seemed like the Lord had laid on my heart this morning. And prayerfully, all of this will make sense by the Spirit of God. And so Ephesians goes like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Stop. There is a focus that Paul wants to give us as a church that I think is critically important for New Creation Fellowship specifically. I want you to notice how many times in those first few verses that Paul tells the church that it's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And you think that when we close out our sermons, if you've been here long enough, that we're just doing something cool when we close it all out in Christ. The only reason that we're doing that is because we actually are trying to fit our preaching with the theology of Scripture. That all things are being fit together in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the language that he gets that gives that all things are being united in the Lord Jesus Christ is actually the kind of language from which we get to summarize things. All of us have gone, or maybe if you're just like me and you are a crammer, you've gone to Spark Notes. And they have summarized versions, longer summaries, shorter summaries. But the shortest summary is given on the book, on the back and the front. On the back, it gives you a summary of what you can find in the contents of the book. But on the front, it gives you the summary of summaries, which is the title page. What Paul wants to tell the church is that when you put a whole of human history together, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, when you begin with creation and you work through to the fall, and then you find yourself in the epoch of human history where the kingdom of Israel was thriving, and then you find yourself where they have been exiled into Babylonian exile, and you find yourself then after that in 400 years of silence, and then he shows up. When he shows up, what is spoken about him? Well, God the Father unveils him to be his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he unveils him to be his Son who we should listen to. And then he is killed on a cross and the veil itself is unveiled. And then after he's buried in a tomb, the tomb itself has an unveiling. And Jesus is unveiled once again, privately, though, to a few disciples. But one day, the scripture says that every eye will behold him. And what was once a private unveiling will be a public unveiling, for every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the title page of all of human history. If you wanted to put a title page on your life, just put Jesus. If you wanted to put a title page on, listen to me, the black church, just put Jesus. If you wanted to put a title page on the American church, still put Jesus. If you wanted to put a title page on the Korean church, put Jesus. If you wanted to put a title page on the Japanese church, just put Jesus. Why put Jesus on top of all of those when all of those have had flaws and failures? Well, that's the point. Because in Christ, all the flaws and failures have been covered when he said it is finished. So you can have on your own title page whatever you want to put on it. You can put my righteousness. You can put your effort. You can put your merit. You can put your goodness. But the scripture says that in terms of the cosmos, the universe, the world, all of creation, they have the title page Jesus. And if you want in on the blessing of that, all you got to do is correspond with reality by placing your faith in the one on whom the title page is named after, Jesus. But then Paul gets excited. He says, for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Remembering for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which you have been called, What are the immeasurable riches of his glory in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, who is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now this is Christ ascended. In other words, Jesus is alive and he is ruler over the universe. Remember when Jacob heard these words, he didn't believe it. So he needed proof. He needed evidence. And the evidence was found in the testimony of the brothers. When they testified to Joseph's new state of being a ruler, Jacob began to believe, and he said, I must see him before I die. Yeah. Our prayer here at New Creation Fellowship is that we just simply want to testify you, not that Joseph is alive, but Jesus is alive. Yeah. And that he is ruler over the universe. And prayerfully, our testimony will convince you to the point where you then say to yourself, I will believe in him before I die. Yeah. But this is the good news of what Paul just said to us. Yes, Jesus is alive. Yes, he's ruler over all the cosmos. Yes, God has put all things under his feet. But then he says, but you're part of the body. Y'all miss how crazy that is. That means, well, he's the head. So get that part out of the way. You can't be that. Amen. All right. So he's the head. But no neck, shoulders, fingers, you know, the little stuff, like even the hairs, all types of parts on our body, our knee, kneecaps, elbows, all the way down to our toes, we comprise what is called the body of Christ. Now, you missed it still, because the text says that Jesus has everything under his feet, which means that even if you are the lowest part of the body of Christ, everything in the cosmos is still underneath you.
Say that.
This blows my mind right here, because for so much of my life, I've been a short guy. Short king, is that the new thing? I appreciate it. Any short people in the building? So you know what it's like. I think it's going to help us in the end, by the way. I think it's going to help our posture, just looking like this all the time. I just feel like years and years of doing this got to help your posture at some point in time. And so I've been living my life looking up to people. Matter of fact, I just had Blake pray for me. And there's nothing more comforting and also humbling than for a dude 6'3 to grab hold of you and pray for you. Because I felt like a little child in his arms. Humility. It helps me with humility. But what Paul wants us to understand, that while I might be short physically, spiritually as a part of the body of Christ, I'm looking down on everything else in the cosmos. My vantage point is one of ascension, not descension. But that has nothing to do with me. That is all a work of God. Don't believe me? Chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Stop. God, through Paul, did not say that you were suffocating. He did not simply say that you were choking. He did not say that you were in need of CPR. He said that you were completely flatlined. By the way, this is the state of every human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flatline. In complete and total death. The kind of dark death that if you become a believer, you now know experientially, not listen to me while you were in it, but because you got rescued from it. I don't know anybody else like me who is looking back now though, on what they were in their past life, and you're like, yo, that was dead. I was dead in some works. Dead in my fornication. Dead in my weed smoking. Dead in my pornography addiction. Can I just say this? I was dead. And I was dead because not only did I do the things, but I didn't care that I was doing them. I was so ate up that no matter how much I felt destroyed afterwards, I would go back to the vomit. Dead. I was so messed up that no matter how bad I felt afterwards, I still went back dead. But God.
Say that.
But God.
Thank you, Lord.
But God. Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this ain't of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You want to know what it took to sit you with him in the heavenly places? He had to overcome your trespasses. You wanted to know what it took for Jesus to allow you to ride shotgun?
Say that, man.
He had to overcome your violations, your iniquities. How in the world can he allow for we who are sinful to sit with him? Listen to me, not just later, but now though.
Amen.
You might have missed this in the text because we have this. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, help me. This under-realized eschatology. And there's two different types of eschatology, under-realized and over-realized. Under-realized eschatology is when the things in the future that the scripture talks about, you believe that they are exclusive to the future. Over-realized eschatology is when you believe that the things in the scriptures that talk about the future are already in their fullest state right now. So let me show you what overrealized eschatology looks like. It looks like coming to a passage like this and saying stuff like, you'll never get sick because you're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. Y'all quiet because y'all actually would have shouted on TikTok. But y'all don't want to shout right now. Y'all feel like, oh, I think he tricking me right now. Supposed to keep quiet. That ain't my shouting moment. As though Paul never got sick. As though Peter didn't get crucified upside down. As though 10 out of the 11, well, Judas was the 12, but he whacked himself. But 10 out of the 11 apostles did not die a martyr's death. Were they not above and not beneath? Were they not the head and not the tail? And yet, though they were the head, they got their heads cut off. An overrealized eschatology says that everything God promised me for the future, health, wealth, and everything in between, I have all the fullness of it right now. So when it talks about the riches here, I should be rich right now. And if you're not rich, you don't have enough faith, though. Overrealized eschatology. Underrealized eschatology. And by the way, if you never heard the word eschatology, it just comes from the Greek word eschatos or eschaton, which is just last things. So an underrealized eschatology is when you have this belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, simply so that you'll get to heaven after you die. As though Jesus didn't preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right now. That right now we can experience some of the benefits of the glory of heaven right now. And that God will even give us commercial snapshots of what is to come. This is why we still believe in healing. But overrealized eschatology, we just don't demand it. But if God wants to break through and give us a commercial break of what's coming, do what you do, Lord. And yet we have to know that on this side, all healing is still just temporary. So Paul gives us a proper eschatology that right now you are seated with Christ in the heavens. And it might not feel like it at all times, but that is a truth that you can take to the bank. So even though people might still look down on you, recap at 5-6, in the spiritual realm, there is nothing that can look down on you because you are a part of the body of the one who is looking down on everything else.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you notice how humble the best people in the world are? Serena Williams, I don't try to toot my own horn. LeBron James, same thing. You know, I let other people have those conversations until he like slipped and called himself the greatest. Slipped up in conversation. I think I'm the greatest. Forgot what he had said before. I shouldn't be saying that. Jordan, same thing. Nah, I let other people decide who's the greatest. The greatest of all time always get real humble. Because from that vantage point, it's a lot easier to come down. Because you know you're actually settled in your greatness. Do you know what makes people arrogant? Is an insecurity that people will find out they're not as great as what they're saying with their lips. This is why Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I don't need to prove that to y'all. I'm settled in who I am. I am God. That part is easy for me. I'm settled in it. So for that reason, I can set aside the benefits thereof. It's only when you're not settled in your identity that you got to put on a false identity and a false avatar so that people can believe what you're putting out in your mouth because you know that's not who you are in your real time. So, Christian, believer, one who was dead in your trespasses, but has been made alive with Christ, you got to have a new vantage point. This is one thing I can help you, and I'm sure the therapist will agree with me. You got to stop seeing yourself the way the devil does. Or rather, you got to stop seeing yourself the way the devil communicates he does. Because in reality, I think he knows what we don't know. And he more terrified of you. Whew. He more terrified of you than you should be of him. The snake head has been cut off at the cross. Jesus already taunted, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, death, where's your victory? He already taunted. The resurrection is living proof that the victory has been won. So walk with your head high. Christ bowed his head on the cross, but the head is lifted in the resurrection. And some of us only have a crosswalk, but not a resurrection walk. But you are seated with him, and you have been created as his masterpiece. Do y'all know that I was a Ninja Turtles fan growing up? Crazy Ninja. Anybody Ninja Turtles fans growing up? Yeah. Somebody said Raphael. You know, my favorite was Donatello. That's the purple one with the stick, because that felt more realistic to me. I could pick one of them up in the yard. You know what I'm saying? Ain't no way I'm going to find a sword or nunchucks or nothing like that. But a stick, I got you. So I wanted to be Donatello. My brother was always Leonardo because he always wanted to be in charge. And then all y'all class clowns was Michelangelo, right? Now, what y'all don't realize, though, is that the writer who created these Ninja Turtles is he actually gave each one of them the name of a classical artist. So as they go out and fighting and doing what they do, the kids will be reminded of artists that they wouldn't know the names of. So just simply because they carry a name, all the work they do gives glory to the name that the kids would otherwise not know. You have been created in Christ Jesus as a masterpiece for good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. All of this was so that you would carry a name that people would otherwise not know. So that as you kill it in banking, as you kill it in teaching, as you kill it in parenting, as you kill it in your marriage relationship, as you kill it at your job, within your family, as you go out in this world and you do good works, you will bring glory to a name that otherwise people would not know. But y'all Gentiles, though. Please don't, black people, come fight with me on the Hebrew, John. We don't want to do that in here right now. It's cool, though, that we Gentiles. Why? Because therefore, at one time, you Gentiles, according to the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, which was made in the flesh by hands. Remember at that time that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Same idea, by the way. The first, you're dead, was about how you are ethically. The second, you were far off, is about where you were ethnically. You think you should be seated in the heavenly places? Both ethically and ethnically, Jesus had to overcome some stuff. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one by breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What Paul is saying is actually something wild, by the way. I don't know if you were with us when we were going through Genesis and we were looking at Joseph. And Joseph, being on the throne, disguised though, has his brothers come down and he throws them a party. But the text says that the Egyptians ate by themselves. Joseph's family ate by themselves. And Joseph had to sit alone. And the text said, because it was, this is the language in the text, an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews. That sounds like a dividing wall of hostility, don't it? Remember, we talked about they threw this incredible party. It was almost like they threw a house party. And yet it was a divided party, almost an apartheid. And so the Egyptians separating themselves from the Jews, when the Jews come into their promises, they begin to separate themselves from the Egyptians. Because what we do best is divide ourselves. Unless it's about sin. Remember when Jesus was being betrayed and tried? The text says, because they had a common enemy. This is what the text said. They were both looking at Jesus, Pontius Pilate, and Herod, and you would think they were amazingly good friends. The text says it was that day they became friends. Because they had a common enemy, which was actually God in the flesh.
Wow. Oh my goodness.
The Pharisees and Sadducees, if you just read through the scriptures, you'll think they playing on the same team. Historically, like, couldn't be further from one another. And yet, because they don't vote like Jesus, though, they get unified. Does it sound like Genesis 11? Trying to uniform themselves for the sake of their own name, even though God said, scatter and fill the earth. We do a good job unifying in sin. But rarely unifying in the Savior.
Help us, Lord.
And yet Christ has come to break down the dividing wall of hostility. And let me just tell you straight up, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile was way stronger than the dividing wall between black or white or Korean and Japanese. Why? Because it had theological notes to it. See, we just divided just cuz. Just woke up one day, we don't like each other. You look like this. You look like this. Oh, snap. It would actually be very financially helpful to be able to enslave a particular skin color.
Wow.
So let me do it like this, because, you know, if a white runaway, it's like, dang, which one of us is it?
Okay.
This is true, by the way. But a black runaway, it's easy to spot you.
Wow.
So he says, so we created a thing called race. And then we have to supply it with philosophy. To make our division make sense. But it's just as ridiculous as it was in Genesis 11. We're doing the same thing. We're trying to unite ourselves on false premises, and therefore the uniting is actually not uniting, is dividing. So Christ comes in and he just breaks down the dividing wall. Just, what's them Johns that just swing like this? Wrecking ball, just wrecking ball ministry. And he wrecking ball ministries the dividing wall of hostility on the cross. But here's how deep it goes. When he was on the cross, the veil was torn, which means that not only is there no longer a separation between Jew and Gentile, but Jew and Gentile alike get to enter into the presence of God on equal terms. And in 2020, we divided over mess. And vaccinations.
Come on.
And every time, listen to me, every time something goes down within the realm of justice, we're like, well, what was he doing beforehand? Is your church woke or not? How do y'all do communion? And we divide over the dumbest stuff, and he tore down the only wall that actually stood against them. Only up for us to build up drywall. You ever seen drywall without an actual wall? I got a chance to like play with that drawer. Like we was putting together, part of the building, like renovating the building. And I saw how like light drywall is. Cause I ain't never done no construction work. I ain't never, ever, ever done nothing like that. Amen. Any brothers, don't leave me up here by myself. All right. Make me look bad. Amen. I still ain't heard. Amen. Okay. All right. Hey, but for the first time, like I saw drywall and like, you couldn't tell me I wasn't Bruce Lee. I felt so good, like I really just broke wood, but I did it. I broke drywall. And we be building up drywall to divide ourselves when one sermon could just kick that joint down. But the problem is so many times us as preachers are not courageous enough to preach it because we want the... Ooh, this is scary.
Go ahead, say it. Go ahead, say it.
We want the biggest population of the division to be satisfied. So we can keep the attendees. Wow. So we can get a check in our pocket. Good preaching make everybody mad. Go ask Jesus. That's why I'm like always a little terrified. If we're like all doing great. If it's like too shouty and not responsive afterwards. Because if there ain't nothing to repent of, what did I preach? I might have actually just preached you and not Jesus. Because if I properly preach the standard, you'll see how far off you are from that, and you'll realize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you'll turn in desperation to the Savior, not to yourself. But after Paul unpacks that Jew and Gentiles are now on the same par, Paul loses his mind. And so in chapter 3, I think I got to close here. I think. No, I got to close here. We got baptism. Y'all got lunch and all that. So I got to close here. Some good places around here. I don't want to hold y'all up. No, for some of y'all, it's y'all first time. I don't want to hold y'all up. But Paul says in chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. An unveiling, y'all. He says, like, yo, there's been a mystery that, like, people haven't been able to figure out from conception, though. From the moment creation got created. And then God goes and preaches the gospel to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so they've been looking and peering in, trying to figure out, okay, if all the nations of the earth will be blessed, we ain't seeing that. Matter of fact, it feels like all the nations are against the Jews. So how is it that all the nations are going to be blessed by the Jews? And so they're trying to figure out, how is this going to work? And then Paul says, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, not second class citizens. We on par with one another. You ever been to like, this is so funny. You ever been to like Disney World or something, or someplace that has just massively long lines, right? And so, you know, every time this happens, and I see this, maybe you don't like fly as much as I do, but I see this most often when I'm flying on an airport, they'll like open up another line. Okay. And so when they open up the other line, it's to try to decrease the traffic in the two lines. So they open up a third line, right? Now this happens every single time. It was only two lines. Okay. You way in the back. They open up a third line. And people start fighting over the third line. Now, before there was even a third line, you was way further back. Now you're fighting over, man, well, I'm in fifth when you were 107th. You know why we do this? It's because no matter how much access we get, we still want to be in the front of the line. So Gentiles, we ain't had a line.
We had no line.
We were out of line. We ain't had a line. God opened up another line. And then we Gentiles start fighting. Because we always, no matter how, what access we get, want to be at the front of the line. But Paul says, even playing field. U diastale. Can you say that? One more time. Say u diastale. One more time. U diastale. Y'all hold on to that. That's your Greek term for the day. That means no distinction. She said spell it. Delta. It means no distinction. It means that there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no distinction, Romans 10, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you try to distinguish between yourself on spiritual terms, you got a problem. And when the text is talking about distinction, it's not talking about difference. God loves difference. But he hates when we make distinctions. Because distinction comes with a hierarchy. Sight words, she's silly. And listen to me. We subtly do this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin to subconsciously glorify our preferences over the person of Christ. Yes. And then we act like our preferences are in line with the person of Christ. So we do stuff like this, and I've seen it so much in this political system, this political day and age. We do stuff like this when we say, well, the real Christian would vote this way. In my Bible, there's no vote, period. There's pistis, allegiance, faith. The real Christian has their allegiance to Jesus. That's the only distinction I know of. But we'll then say this. We'll back it up. We'll say, because whichever candidate is the most biblical, to not vote for them is to actually vote for Satan, which actually shows that your faith is not a true faith and you actually need to become a Christian. So people come into the kingdom by that gospel, knowing that they need to believe in both Jesus and the Republican Party. Paul says, U diastale. Yeah. Have your mind renewed. Yeah. Think about what you're doing. On the other end, don't be like, well, we got to vote Democrat because these foolish Republicans. It'd be the funniest thing in the world when people try to defend their party as though it's the kingdom. Because look at me. Look at me. Please look at me. Eyes here. Because it doesn't take a Bible scholar to point out just three quick things on both parties and be like that on a line. And so very quickly, they're like, well, but on this point, oh, so one point. Oh, so what you're saying actually is that you have decided that one point is important enough to give your vote to that party. I ain't going to argue with you. But that is your decision. That's not the kingdom. And when we let everything be like this, we can actually have an udiastale. And then what happens when you have an udiastale mindset? You're able to learn from one another. Of this gospel, he said, I became a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Thank you to the persecuted church. It's so wild that the Lord brought us to this text. Paul is writing this from prison. And in chapter 4, he'll actually talk about the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And Paul was most likely looking at his own bonds and saying, I can't get away from this bond. And he's like, yo, that's what the Spirit does when you come into faith in Christ. He cuffs you to other Christians. So you can't be like, yo, I just want Jesus without the church, because he cuffed you to the church. And Paul is like, yo, y'all are looking at Genesis 1, the creation of the universe, and y'all are like, oh my goodness, this is amazing, this is crazy, this is wild. And as we should, God was doing an amazing thing, but the angels and the authorities ain't even looking at that. They looking at y'all. Yeah. They like, hold on. You mean to tell me that Hebrews and Egyptians are going to be around the same throne worshiping the same Jesus? The enslaved and the enslaver? You mean to tell me African slaves and those, this is hard for me to preach, and slave masters are going to be around the same throne? Worshiping the same Jesus? You mean to tell me that there are men who murdered people and then in prison repented and received the gospel of Jesus Christ? You mean to tell me that the murdered and the murderer are going to be around the same throne worshiping the same Jesus? This is getting too close, ain't it? The angels are like, yo, Saturn's dope, but the church. The Milky Way galaxy, wow, but the church. All the billions of particles in your DNA and like one cell in your body, but the church. How did you do that, God? The manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the, listen to me, diversely unified church. Not the uniform, John. But the all over placeness of the church being unified with one Christ, that doesn't make sense. That's the wisdom of God. And listen to me. This is why Paul ends this section with a prayer. But it's a praise prayer. And it should be familiar to most of you guys, because growing up in the church, you will always hear the doxology of this John. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in the heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to me. Ephesians chapter 3. He says the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities through this diversely unified church. And then over here, he says that the breadth, the length, and height, and depth is only known when we are collected in the church. Can I just unpack what that means for New Creation Fellowship? This means that in order to understand and display God's manifold or multifaceted or multidimensional breadth, length, height, and depth love of God, we must be a manifold, multifaceted, multidimensional people.
That's right.
Wow.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes. If you're a people of only one dimension, you can't fully display or understand the grace of God. So if you only cluster in with people who like you, just know that you're missing out on a massive waft of your sanctification. If everybody you in a clique with already agrees with you on everything from politics to how to parent to how to do your marriage, I just want you to know you're missing out on a massive swath of your sanctification. But not only that, don't call yourself an evangelist if you only live in a uniform life. Because the text says that it displays to the rulers and authorities the manifold wisdom of God through this multifaceted church. And Jesus himself says they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. So our greatest evangelism tool is just to be a unified body of diverse parts. Like, just us looking like this is evangelistic. Do y'all understand that? So after he's blown away by that, he's like, okay, so recap. Ephesians 1. You have been called to such a holy calling that the only title page worthy of it is the name Jesus. Yeah. Ephesians 2, you didn't deserve that ethically or ethnically. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 3, I just want you to understand how amazing this is. And the craziest part about it is I get to participate as an ambassador for Christ. So after he then prays this beautiful prayer about the manifold wisdom of God and the breadth, length, height, and depth to know the love of Christ that is beyond comprehension of our ate up minds, he then says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. We think that's about our tiny prayers. No. It is about the fact that God has done something beyond comprehension in bringing about a multifaceted church.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Wow.
According to the power at work within you. That's why he says that. What's the power at work within you? Maintaining the unity of the Spirit. Y'all be like, oh, okay, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power that has worked within us. And we start to apply that to trivial things. He says, you want to know the deepest way of applying the power that is at work within you? Forgive. Don't believe me, it comes straight in chapter 4. You want to really apply the power that is at work within you? Wives, submit to your husbands. You want to really apply this power that is at work within you? Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. You want to really apply it? Children, obey your parents. Show off the power of God by being obedient. You want to really apply it? Listen to me. Slaves, obey your masters. We don't have slaves, but we do got employees. Employees, do what your raggedy old boss told you to do. Tell me that ain't the power of God. Everybody else in the whole job trying to skirt around his rules because they're really ridiculous. And you like, yeah, I'm just doing what he told us to do. Seriously, he ain't even gonna check. Nah, it's not for him. Well, who is it for? You know another boss? Yeah, I know an actual another boss. We could just call him the boss of bosses. Oh, you're talking about, his name is Jesus. He's the title page of human history, and he could become the title page of your life if you repent and believe in him.
You want a PowerPoint for that?
See, when Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of it, what he's trying to say to the church is that y'all are in an esteemed place.
Hallelujah.
Live like it. For Jesus, the Christ, has unveiled himself. Amen. He says, the glory be to the church, be in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And how did this glory come in the church and in Christ? The glory came to the church through Christ. Who had his unveiling, part one, when he came, God in the flesh incarnate. And the sky was split, and those shepherds saw the sky split, and the angels crying out, thank you, Christmas. Favor amongst men. Woo! And as they begin to shout and praise the Lord, I almost view this scene as these angels are coming and celebrating and telling these shepherds, yo, something's coming, something's coming. The one you've been waiting for, he's here. I can just envision all these angels like in a crowd of myriads of angels, and they just fighting over who's going to get to tell him, who's going to get to tell him, who's going to get to tell him. And God picks Gabriel. Okay, Gabriel wins. So Gabriel gets to do his job. And then in the next scene with the shepherds, though, God is like, this one, I ain't going to pick one of y'all. All of y'all get to go tell the news. So they crowd all the angels in heaven, and the literal sky is split, and the shepherds are able to see the glory of the angels. But the angels ain't pointing to themselves. They saying, yo, on earth there is peace amongst men because the peacemaker himself has come. His glory has been unveiled. But then it was quickly veiled because he was laid in a manger. And so he goes through his life, and he's in Egypt, and he's veiled again. And then he's going through his life, and he's living in a hood called Nazareth, and he's veiled again. And then all of a sudden, he has his baptism, y'all. And it says the heavens opened up again. They unveiled themselves again. And he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then John closed up again, and everybody goes around their business, and then his glory is veiled again. And then he's veiled and veiled and veiled and veiled. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead, and they begin to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. His glory is unveiled again, and then it's quickly veiled as they cry, crucify him, crucify him. And then on that Friday, he dies and his glory is veiled again. And literally darkness comes over the whole earth. But when his veil is covered, the actual veil is torn. And then he's buried in a tomb, veiled. And on the third day, he is unveiled again to glory. But all of these are private unveilings. But then he ascends into heaven. And he says these words: all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. In other words, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The only question is, has he taken away the veil that is over your eyes? Are you still not seeing Jesus rightly? Are you still not seeing his glory rightly? And ultimately, whether you see it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And we will have the ultimate unveiling, where the sky will be cracked once again and the sun will descend as he first went up. And we will see him as he truly is, no longer like a lamb, but like a lion who comes to conquer. And he will be riding on a white horse with a name tatted on his thigh. And nobody knows the name, but they know the title: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And on that day, those of us who believe in Jesus will be with him, and we will be a part of the unveiling. Romans says that even today, all of creation is waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. On that day, it'll be clear. You can fake it till you make it now. Come to church how you want now. But on that day, you ain't going to be able to fake it. On that day, it will be revealed, unveiled, who truly are the children of God, who are not. Who are the sheep and who are the goats. Who are the wheat and who are the tares. It will be revealed on that day. And on that day, I pray that through the proclamation here in New Creation Fellowship, you will be in the number of the sheep. But if not, listen to me. Please listen to me. Hear this warning. There will be another unveiling. And it will be of the sons of darkness. And the true unveiling will be of not the first death, but the second death. And those who have not yet received Jesus by having their eyes unveiled, they will be thrown into a lake that burns forever and ever. Friends, I just preached the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. My prayer is that you would have the eyes of your heart unveiled so that you might know him who has called you and that you might experience the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints. Whether your eyes are unveiled right now or later, the unveiling has come and a new unveiling is coming. And I just pray that you would have the eyes to see it. Amen.